Amen. Thank you so much, Alan, for your leadership, choir, orchestra. Appreciate you so much. Take your Bibles, if you will. Open them up. Turn them on, whatever the case may be, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 is going to be our text today. It's so good to be with you, as you know by now. Over the course of the last week, I've been out of the country with a group of folks from First O'Fallon here who were touring Israel. Had a good time with them in Israel this time last week. We were sitting on the southern stairs having some teaching time. I'm going to share with you about that in just a few minutes. As sure as we were gone, and it's always good to be there in Israel, this is the fourth time I've had opportunity to lead a group there. The fact of the matter is it's even better to be at home. And there is, as the philosopher of old said, there's no place like home. And it's good to be here and good to be with you. We have missed our church family while we were away. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen a beware sign before? Probably the most common of signs is beware of dog, right? A year or so ago, when we were out visiting in the community, a beware of dog sign, I heeded or chose not to heed, and I understood now that I should pay closer attention. Sometimes I have a tendency to just kind of blow by those signs because I've seen them so often. Maybe you would agree. You know, beware of dog. Got it. Don't see a dog at present. Therefore, I'm just going to go on about my business. While we were traveling to Israel this last week, we drove by some signs that said, beware of landmine explosions. That got my attention. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when I saw those signs, you know, they're saying, hey, if you want to walk through the field, so be it, but understand it's not going to go well for you. Beware. Beware, right? We have warning signs everywhere in our life. All kinds of warning signs and messages that tell us, be aware, be alert, danger is up ahead. Well, today we come to an interesting passage of Scripture because that's, in fact, what Jesus is giving to us. He's giving us a warning sign. He's giving us a beware sign. He's saying, wait, stop what you're doing. Don't just coast through life here. Be aware, be aware, be alert, that there is the potential for danger. I don't know if your family is like my family, but we have some kiddos in our family, and to be honest with you, they come by it naturally because their dad is somewhat like this, that can be somewhat fearful in the wake of rough weather. We'll be watching a TV show, and the alert will come on that says rough weather is coming, tornado warning ahead, whatever the case may be. And as soon as that alert comes on, Mason will stop whatever he's doing, look right at me and say, Dad, we got to go to the basement. I said, well, son, it's not quite close to us. I think we're all right. No, Dad, it said the TV, the sirens went off on the CCTV. Son, I got it, but it's not quite there yet. And he'll kind of argue with me because his anxiety kind of goes through the roof when he hears that the weather is on its way. The fact of the matter is the weather that is being announced on TV is about 150 miles down the road. But Mason's ready to go to the basement immediately. And so we have an agreement. We have an agreement that says, when you see your mom or I get nervous, then you get nervous. All right? But until you see us get nervous, you don't get nervous. And so now he'll hear the alarms come on, and he'll look at me, and he'll say, Dad, are you nervous? Not yet, Mason, but it's coming, right? Well, here's the point. In our text today, Jesus, nothing gets Jesus nervous. I'm not meaning to apply that. But what Jesus is doing is he's coming to us saying, hey, listen, you need to be aware. You need to be aware of something. You need to be on alert. All right. And so whenever Jesus tells us to be aware, Jesus tells us to be alert, then I would argue it's probably a good thing to be aware and be alert. All right. So here's what he says. Here's what he says, beginning in chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, listen, you will recognize them. Who's them? These false prophets. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is saying very clearly that among the saints, there are going to be wolves who disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. What does he mean? He says they're going to come in and they're going to look the same. And they're going to talk the same. And they're going to smell the same. And they're going to act the same. And everything about them is going to lend itself to that they are one of you. But recognize this. They are not sheep. They are wolves, simply cloaked in sheep's clothing. I was doing some reading on wolves, and I was a little bit surprised when I read that among shepherds, the wolf is one of the most feared animals. It wasn't the lion, it wasn't the bear, it was the wolf. And among some of the shepherds that were kind of weighing in on the discussion, they said, you know, wolves, to call them ravenous is really being somewhat nice when you're talking about a wolf. See, a wolf kills for its food, but once it gets the taste of blood, he'll go into a frenzy and will kill far more than what he can possibly eat. He says these creatures go after and don't stop until they ultimately win. So it's fitting that Jesus says, beware not of the lions, beware not of the bears, beware of the wolves. Beware of the wolves. Those who will come into the life of the community of saints and will not stop until they win. We're to be alert. We're to be aware of the false prophets. So let me just make three observations for you from our text here. They're going to help us as we begin to try to understand what it is that Jesus is wanting us to do. Number one, we need to be alert to the potential of false prophets being among us. To the potential of false prophets being among us. Here's what Jesus says. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are indeed these ravenous wolves. What is the definition of a false prophet? A false prophet, by definition, is someone who names the name of the Lord, but is not really speaking for the Lord. It's as if he is saying, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord did not say it. False prophets claim to receive a message from God, but they would prophesy only what the king or only what the people wanted to hear. False teachers were just as common in our day today as they were in Jesus' day back then. And so Jesus says, watch out for these false prophets. Watch out for these false teachers. These people who will come and offer words that sound religious, but they're motivated by other ends. They're motivated by money. They're motivated by fame. They're motivated by power. They're motivated by influence, but they're not motivated by the word of the Lord. These false prophets will come among you as believers. They'll come among you as wolves covered up in sheep's pelts, pretending to be sheep, going unnoticed until they have the opportunity to pounce and therefore do their damage. Now, what makes a prophet false? In Scripture, there are really two functions as it relates to prophecy. One, you have the prophecy or the prophet who is in the business of foretelling, which is predicting future events. In Scripture, we find a lot of this happening, that God is using men to go forth and help people understand what will happen. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we have prophets who will go forth to a people and say, if you keep doing this, then this is going to happen. But if you will relent from your wicked way and turn back to the Lord, then this will happen. And God is helping the people understand what is going forward, what's going to happen in the future. Now, friends, listen, this was really important in biblical times, just as much as we wish that we saw this every day in our life, because the fact of the matter is, we oftentimes recognize how easy it is to live in the past, maybe moderately reasonable it is to live in the present, but it's very difficult to live out into the future. So whenever you can have some kind of a glimpse into what is coming down the road, oftentimes most of us find some degree of solace in that. But far more prophecy in Scripture. I mean, when we think about prophecy, we're thinking about foretelling. The fact of the matter is, far more prophecy in Scripture is forthtelling. It's not foretelling. It's not telling us what's going to happen in the future. Forthtelling is that a prophet's going to come and deliver a message from God for some type of purpose or reason. More than not, we see prophecy by way of foretelling, calling people to repentance, calling people to godly living, giving a reminder of God's grace, giving a reminder or a call to action. The majority of prophecy today falls under the camp or the category of foretelling, helping us understand where God is in the midst of the world's mess, proclaiming the excellencies of our God, calling people to repentance, moving people away from a life of sin to live under the umbrella of God's grace. Now, Jesus is coming and saying, hey, listen, there are going to be people who come before you, false prophets, who are going to deliver a message outside of that. We got to be careful about that. Now, friends, I think about the role of false teaching, false prophets, and we should recognize today, we should recognize that there is, in fact, an incredible difference between a false teacher and an uninformed teacher. You understand? It's a matter of the heart. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you can be uninformed, you can make a mistake and not be a false teacher. You understand? Now, if that is you, or if you've walked through that road, I'll be honest with you, there's no one that's been a teacher or been a preacher that doesn't have to walk through that road at some point in time or another, where you just recognize, I was walking in ignorance, but now as God's Holy Spirit sits down upon me and helps me understand the truth, then I need to shift and change my way. Right? There's a difference between being uninformed, being an ignorant teacher in the very truest sense of the word, versus being a false teacher. And ultimately, that difference resides within the heart. We understand that today. But in this situation, what we have is that there are going to be people who infiltrate the camp and try to persuade and dissuade the body of Christ to go in a direction that is opposite of what the Bible teaches. And Jesus says, beware of such people. Beware of such people. That's why I think Paul was so unbelievably wise when he says to the church of Corinth, I could have come to you with wise and persuasive words. I could have come to you with superior speech and eloquent wisdom, but I was content to come to you with one message, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, listen. If we don't get this message right, then we've got a real problem on our hands. We've got a real problem on our hands. We've got to recognize that amidst the blowings and the goings of an extremely busy culture, it's extremely easy for wolves to infiltrate the life of the local church today. Because we've lost sight of what the message is all about. A week ago, as I mentioned earlier, we were standing on the southern stairs. Now, what are the southern stairs? The southern stairs, ultimately, if you take this staircase, it leads you to the top of the Temple Mount. All right. This is where the temple would have been. This is where folks would have come in Jesus' day to offer their sacrifices. This is where worship would have happened. The Temple Mound was a holy, sacred, set-apart place. There at the end of the Temple Mound, tradition has it that there was a long building. We call it a stoa. It had multiple levels, and it was in this long building that tradition will suggest that quite possibly Jesus' disciples and other followers were in that stoa as they were awaiting the Holy Spirit's promised arrival. And so tradition will suggest to us that it's there at the end of the Temple Mount, the southern side of the Temple Mount, right where the southern stairs are, that ultimately Pentecost, as we read in the book of Acts, unfolds. Now, what happens on Pentecost? On Pentecost, what we know is that the Holy Spirit of God, promised by Jesus when he ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, said, I'm going to send to you a comforter. He is going to come and he is going to lead you and he's going to guide you in my absence. And so the Holy Spirit of God falls on the followers of that day, and they began to speak in various tongues, various dialects. Peter stands up and preaches a message that day on Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. It was an incredible, incredible movement of God that we read in the book of Acts. And it's there on the southern stairs that if, in fact, all of this took place there, it's there that the church was birthed. And I want you to notice something special about the church in that moment. In that moment, the church didn't have any programs, but they were abundantly successful. Might I suggest to you, baptizing 3,000 people on one day is a good Sunday. They did not have any programs that day. They had not a single meeting. My friends, as one who loves a good meeting, there were no meetings that day. On that day where God moved in might and in power, understand, there were no programs, there were no agendas, there were no meetings. Listen, there was just Jesus. That's it. Jesus made all the difference in the world. May we, like Paul, be content to simply know Christ and him crucified. Jesus and Jesus alone. Because the fact of the matter is, if we're not careful, we begin to convolute why it is that we are here. Friends, we are entering into a segment in the life of church history in which people are no longer interested in the message of just Jesus. It's as if they are looking for something beyond Jesus. And if we're not careful, in a quest to try to intrigue people about the message of Christ, we, even good, honorable people, have the ability to open up the message to something that it was never intended to be about. It's not hard for false teaching to come into play in the life of the church. And so we should ask some very important questions as it relates to the teaching of the life of the local church, starting with the pastor and going down through our staff members and going right into our life group classes and all throughout our cares classes. We should ask some questions about the teaching that is happening from First Baptist O'Fallon. Here's the questions we should ask. Number one, does the teaching involve another God? In Deuteronomy chapter 13, here's what it says. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises from among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder tells you that, and he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him alone and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall not serve any other gods. You see, the fact of the matter is there are some that would point you to other gods. Number two, do they teach another Jesus? 1 John chapter 2 says this, whoever is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well. A false teacher is going to deny or teach another God. He's going to teach another Jesus. He's going to teach another gospel. Write down in the margins of your Bible, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to them, let him be accursed. Does he preach another gospel? And lastly, does he teach another book? Proverbs chapter 30 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Friends, false teachers are going to be around us. False teaching is going to be around us. Misinformation. We live in an age of more information, but with more information comes more misinformation as well. As followers of Christ, we've got to be on our guard every day. Every day. False teachers are wanting to point us to other gods, to other Jesuses, to other books, to other gospels. This past week, I had the opportunity to reacquaint myself with a fig. How many of you have ever had a fig? How many of you would say today, of the numbers of you that have had figs, how many of you would say today, I really enjoy figs? A few of you, yeah? All right. How many of you would say, not my cup of tea? Yeah, good. I'm with you guys. Figs. The first trip I ever took to Israel, I ate a fig, and I thought to myself, boy, this would have been hard to live in that generation. God put me in the right generation. I like hot tamales and Snickers bars, right? Figs are not for me. Well, I've really stayed away from them for the last number of years, and my life has not been anything but grand. But this week, we are having a meal, and the people brought out fresh figs. They're really not attractive looking, really. I mean, they don't look, I mean, they look almost, they almost look like shriveled up, they're just not attractive, right? There's nothing that says I want that. But they came out and said, these are fresh figs. They are fresh figs. You've got to have these figs. I said, I've had figs before. I don't know that they're for me. He says, no, you haven't had these kinds of figs. Well, I cut into that kind of fig, and I ate it, and I thought to myself, I still don't like them. Fresh or not fresh, they're still not for me. They're not good. Now, we leave that place, and we're at a little shop. And the guy comes out and says, oh, I'm so happy you're here. I have a fig for you. I said, no, I've had enough figs for me, but you haven't had my kind of figs. I said, well, what is your kind of fig? He says, my kind of fig is chocolate-covered figs. You had me a chocolate, right? I thought to myself, well, listen, a fig is not for me, but a chocolate-covered fig might very well be for me. But what I learned about the chocolate-covered fig is simply this. It's just a fig with chocolate on it. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can dress it up however you want to dress it up. It's still a fig. And in my world, it's still no good. Now, here's the deal. That's really in earnest what Jesus is talking about here. All right. In earnest, he's saying, hey, listen, you might recognize a false teacher out there, and there are many teachers that are very easy to recognize. That's false. But what about the one who comes dressed up, who says the right things, and who does the right things, and who acts the right way? Jesus says they look like they have sheep's clothing on, but they're wolves. He is helping us to recognize that there are some false teachers who are, in fact, very crafty about what they're doing. Now, friends, listen. A false teacher cloaked in religiosity is still a false teacher. We've got to recognize the potential for false teachers to be among us. Secondly, we've got to be attentive to examining the potential of false teachers. Let's go back to our text here because, again, the text drives the principles that we need to be looking at. Here's what he says. You will recognize them. Here's the good news. Here's the good news, friends. If you will stay vigilant, if you will be aware, Jesus says, you will find them. All right? Now, you let your guard down, they're going to swoop in and win. All right? But if you'll be vigilant, you'll be aware, understand this. You will recognize them. And how will you recognize them? by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. There is a recognition here that if we will be diligent, if we will be vigilant, we will recognize when, in fact, a false prophet or a false teacher enters our midst. As it is true, Jesus says, a grape, a noble fruit, will not be picked from thorns, or, in other words, weeds. A fig, to many, seen as very precious, will not be picked from thistles, which prove to be a nuisance. So is it true that what is God glorifying will not come from a false prophet? Now, the term fruit in our passage of Scripture here is a Jewish metaphor. It's used often in Scripture to describe godly character and godly conduct. Jesus' followers would be able to discern, he says, a false prophet or a false teacher by looking at their life and looking at their conduct. Now, there's very quickly three or four things that we can look at and begin to decipher very quickly whether someone's a false teacher. Number one, do they have a spirit of divisiveness? This is really important. When someone comes and begins driving wedges between families and within the life of a church, it's a true sign of a false prophet. Friends, listen. I would suggest to you, and I believe history would be on my side in suggesting this, that there are very few things that can stop a church, the influence of a church, when two things are present. Number one, they are laser focused on their mission. All right? Laser focused. And I would argue that the mission of the church has got to be rooted and grounded in the pages of Scripture. It's got to be driven from any way that you want to say it, any cute and clever dialect that you want. You've got to drive your mission straight out of the Great Commission. All right? So if you're laser focused on your mission, number one. Number two, if the church remains unified. If a church remains unified and is laser-focused on the mission, I'm telling you, friends, that church is going to have a powerful impact on the community that is around her. And yet, false teachers and false prophets come in desiring to drive bitter wedges between those of the body of Christ. A number of years ago, I was just starting in my ministry. I was 19 years old, pastoring up in Northeast Missouri. During those years of my life, if it could be said of me now, and it can be said of me now, I absolutely guarantee it could have been said of me then, that I knew what I believed, but I did not always understand why I believed it, quite candidly. I'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. I had grown up in the life of the church, but I was a young man. I was relatively young even in my faith. I was certainly young in the ministry. I knew that there were things that I had convictions towards because I was told I had convictions towards them, if I'm just being honest. I knew what I believed, but I did not understand why I believed it. It's why, quite candidly, friends, we as a church have got to do a tremendous job discipling the saints. We have to. And I would argue that not only should we be doing it, but we ought to be every day wearing out holes in our jeans as we pray for the likes of Brandon and Andrew and DJ, those who are working with our kids and our teenagers, because, friends, we're sending them off into university systems with an understanding of what they believe, but they have no understanding of why they believe it. And therefore, they're going and they're being swayed by all kinds of false teaching. And they're coming back to us with a recognition of, I don't want to be a part of the church. I've gone out and I've learned a better way. But in fact, they haven't learned a better way. They've seen a shinier way. They've seen maybe a different way, but it's not a better way. Nevertheless, we found ourselves in a situation where God was really moving in the life of the church. The church ran at that time about 40 people, but God had begun to do a really good work in that community of 500 people. Lives were being changed. God was redeeming the hearts of people throughout that community. Baptisms were happening. We didn't really even have a baptistry. It was just a big trough, metal trough that we filled up, and we had to worry about whether or not we were going to rust it out every time we used it. It was the greatest problem in the world to have. And then we had a family come to us one day. In the name of Jesus, came to us. We were excited. They said all the right things. They wanted to teach. They wanted to be involved. They wanted to do this. They wanted to do that. Before long, and it didn't take long, before long you realize, wait a second, something in my spirit and wasn't checking out. At the time, I don't think I could have articulated it, but the fact of the matter was what we actually had in our presence was, in fact, a false teacher. They had no problem talking about Jesus. They had no problem talking about the cross. They had no problem talking about redemption. But they also desired, once they lured and sucked you into listening to their thinking and to their teaching, they quickly turned the corner and said, you know what? All that we're seeing happening in the life of the church is great, but do you understand there's even more? Now, friends, listen, I'll tell you this. It's pretty special when you have the opportunity to just simply be in the baptism and recognize that people's lives are being changed, not just for the here and now, but for an eternity. I mean, what more could we ask for? But they began talking about what they referred to as a second blessing in Christ. Some of you have heard terminology like that. I quickly learned, I didn't know how to articulate it at the time, but I've quickly developed a conviction within my life that, in fact, Jesus is all the blessing that I need. And when you have Jesus, there really is no need for an additional blessing. There is no greater blessing than Jesus. But what happened during that time was false teachers came in and they began to divide the church. And before long, the church split. The work of God that was happening in the life of the church that was taking a community for the gospel, the work of God was halted and stunted because the church had a split. Why? Because of the divisiveness of a false teacher. I decided then and there I could not go forward preaching and pastoring the church anymore under the understanding of I know what I believe, but I don't know why I believe it. I had to dedicate myself to understand, to be a better steward, to be a better shepherd, to recognize that indeed, as the Bible says, ravenous wolves are coming in to disrupt what it is that God wants. Friends, it's why, quite candidly, if I'm just being blatantly honest with you, it's why, friends, listen, we talk about this ad nauseum, we celebrate it every time it comes up, and I will forever keep it in front of you. Friends, there is something special when a church walks in unity with one another. God can do so much through a unified church, and the world would like to see nothing more than a disunified church. So false teachers are going to reveal themselves through divisiveness. They're going to reveal themselves through bitterness. Many false prophets sow seeds of bitterness among God's people. And Scripture is very clear that bitterness has no place in the family of God. So someone who's promoting bitterness and dissension, you are seeing the fruits of a false prophet. We also recognize a false prophet through the fruit of ungodliness, a pompous arrogance, the quality of character that you recognize that it's just simply not becoming of the Lord. Promoting a lifestyle that God doesn't care about, or recognizing that indeed there are all kinds of lifestyles that are completely antithetical to the teachings of Scripture, and yet we promote them. Friends, today we have sin that was once upon a time sunken down behind the storefronts of the main road, sunken down behind the back alleys of life, now find themselves right out in the middle of main streets. And now not only are they out in the middle of Main Street, but we're told that we have to accept this type of false teaching. celebrate this type of false teaching. Glorify this kind of false teaching. Friends, this can't be. And the fact of the matter is, if we're just being really honest about it, we expect the lost world to act that way. But where we should recognize that we've got a real problem is when the church begins to act this way. I mean, friends, listen. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I suspect I'll do it. I'm not trying to. But the fact of the matter is, God has very clear expectations in His Word. Very clear expectations about the value of life, about the sanctity of life. And yet we have some churches in our society today that are out on the front edge devaluing life. It's false teaching. God's Word is extremely clear on this matter. Now, you might think that if you become nebulous, then you might get a few more people in the doors. But I'm telling you this, friends, more people in the doors of the local church means nothing when it comes to kingdom. Our responsibility is not to grow the local church. Our responsibility is to grow the kingdom of God. We are very confused in today's world as it relates to marriage. The Bible is not confusing when it comes to marriage. There is not a single verse, not a single verse, not a chapter, not a book, not a verse, nowhere. You can't go anywhere and justify homosexual relationships in Scripture. You can't do it. And yet we've got some churches that are not just doing it, but they're celebrating it. It's false teaching. Gender. There's a lot of confusion about gender today. Not in Scripture, however. It's being derived from our own confusion, but it's not a confusion that's originating in Scripture. It's all a matter of false teaching. Friends, listen, it's one thing for the world to be confused about it. It's another thing when the church becomes confused about it. And as a church, we've got to be able to stand up and be better and do better as it relates to recognizing the responsibility we have to be faithful teachers of the Word of God as the Word of God speaks. Thirdly, as time runs out. Not that I typically care about that, but nevertheless, I'm trying. We need to be aware that false teaching is around us. We need to be attentive to the fruit of false teaching. Lastly, I want to just say we need to be active in our response to dealing with false teaching. All right? Let's go back to our text here. It says, every tree, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is to be cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Understand, false teaching is going to seep into the life of the church. We've got to be aware. We got to be aware of that. And when we find it, how do we respond? Here's what Jesus says. Every tree that bears false fruit, you cut it down and throw it into the fire. Now, friends, over the years, I have seen a temptation to do a number of things outside of what Jesus teaches here. We have to understand that one's fruit is directly linked, is determined by one's root, all right? Fruit comes from the root. You got to understand that. Whatever kind of tree you plant, if you plant an apple tree and you get oranges, you got to understand you got the wrong root. You thought you planted an apple tree. You didn't. You planted an orange tree. The root determines the fruit. You understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? All right. So if the fruit is not good, if the fruit is not good, then by logical deduction, the root is bad. You understand? If the fruit is not good, the root is bad. So what do you do with a bad root? Jesus says, cut it down and throw it away. But I've seen churches try to prune it. Now here's what you do. When you take a tree that is producing bad fruit and you prune it, guess what you do? You strengthen the bad root. That's just makes logical sense. You strengthen a root. Now, a lot of us might be tempted to think, we can just get rid of the bad fruit, it solves our problem. But friends, that's not the case. That solves the symptom of your problem. You've got to change the root if you're going to get rid of that bad fruit. So you can't prune it. Also, you can't transplant it. You can't take bad fruit trees and put it in another place and hope that it's going to be better. You take a bad fruit tree, you put it in another place, it's still going to be a bad fruit tree. And so what happens in the life of the church, what happens in the life of the church is simply this. We get a bad fruit tree, and then what we begin to say is, boy, we just need to help them move along and kind of get out of the way, and we send them down the street to our brothers and sisters so that they can deal with a bad fruit tree. Makes no sense. So if you can't prune it and you can't transplant it, some people will try to cultivate it. It's not a bad tree, and therefore let's cultivate it. So we go to conferences and we go to seminars and we read books and we do whatever we can. And ultimately what we learn to do is how to fertilize weeds. And by cultivating it, we lend itself to a massive problem. Another way we can deal with it is by simply renaming the tree. It's a bad tree. So give it another name. I planted an apple tree. I'm getting oranges. So why don't I just call it an orange tree now? If I can just give it another name, then maybe I'm okay. The problem is we're just kind of putting it under the rug and hoping it'll go away. Friends, listen. Bad teaching, false teachers will never just go away. They'll never just go away. So what else could we do? We could decorate the tree. It's got bad fruit. What if we went and hung good fruit on it? I mean, really, it happens all the time. That tree is giving me bad fruit, so I'm just going to go put some lipstick on it. I'm going to hang some good fruit on it, and I'm going to magically pretend that it's a good. I mean, we're just going to be blissfully ignorant of the reality that we've got a problem in our midst, but we're not going to do anything about it. Notice what Scripture says. It gives you a very clear understanding of what we do. Here's what he says. He says, when the tree is bearing bad fruit, what do? You cut it down and destroy it. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is telling us to destroy the false prophet. But what I think he is telling us is that it is extremely reasonable to say that we need to get away from the individual. We need to protect the teaching of God's church, lest we begin seeing the community of faith sucked into a thought process that ultimately leads to great deception. Because that's ultimately what the false prophet wants to do. He wants to deceive us. Now, friends, listen very carefully. Here's why I believe that this is a timely word for us. With every single passing day, I'm right now, we're in March of 2022. I am giving very, very serious, I'm very intimidated by this, but I'm giving very serious consideration to, in 2023, walking us through the book of Revelation. You need to pray for me about, wow. All right, I guess I'm convinced now. But here's the deal. I'm giving very strong consideration to saying, God, but here's the deal. There's so much about the book of Revelation that can cause such great strife among people, and there's so many unanswered questions, and there's so much challenges, and so much issue. I don't mean we stay away from it, but I recognize I need to be a help, not a hindrance. All right, now here's the point. There's a lot I don't know about the book of Revelation, but this I do know. With every single passing day, we're getting one day closer to Christ's return. No one can argue with me about that, so I'm going to camp out there. All right, here's the deal. With every single day that we get closer to Christ's return, more and more false prophets are going to rise up in our midst. We got to be ready for that. We have to be ready. There's a bait and switch that's happening in American society today, and it is on the doorstep of the church. All right, friends, we've got to be ready. You see, a false teacher is going to come in and we'll talk about Christ and we'll talk about redemption, talk about the cross, talk about the resurrection, and then at just the right, perfect moment, when an interested person responds, they'll immediately be confronted by beliefs that are completely contrary to God's word. We can't let that happen. Here's what the Bible says. Beware. Beware. Be alert. Be ready. It's my prayer that you will in fact be alert and be ready. And how can you do that? Let me just leave you with this one thought. How do you be aware? How do you alert? How do you stand up against false teaching? You stand up against false teaching by knowing what true teaching is. And you know what true teaching is when you spend time in the Word every day. Spend time in the Word every day. Friends, get geared up because the battle is on the doorstep. We've got to be ready to go when our number is called. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We are abundantly aware when we look at the world in which we're living. We're abundantly aware. We don't know everything there is to know about everything going on. We're not going to have all of the answers. Father, we want to know exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. But we also understand today that no one will know the time and the hour. But we do know this. The battle is going to rage, and it's only going to get worse. Father, in these moments, I pray that you would strengthen and fortify your church. Strengthen us. Develop us. Deepen our understanding of your word. Help us, Father, to know the difference between right and wrong. Help us, Father, to be prepared. Father, I pray that you would do a good work in your people. And Father, when the ravenous wolves come in our midst, I pray that you would help us to see it, identify it, respond accordingly, move along, and just keep on doing what you've called us to do. Father, be glorified in your people, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.